can stand up, y'all. Let's help the choir out this morning. Let's get into my favorite song. Pastor's favorite.
Bless
Lord.
The Lord.
Thank you so much. Amen.
Amen. Won't you pray with me? O Lord, our God, we come thinking about the songs that we sing, the song that we just sung, and we think about the fact that 10,000 years, O God, will go beyond that for all eternity. O God, worshiping you and praising you, and honoring you and serving you. We thank you, O Lord, that you have allowed us to know you. And we're thankful that during our journey on this earth, we can worship you. We can praise you. We can live for you and for your glory. So teach us how to do that all the more because you're so worthy of our worship. You're worthy to be praised, Lord. Our words, again, Lord, are often to us inadequate. But we thank you that you accept them. You accept them from hearts that love you, hearts that worship you, hearts that adore you. And we do that today, oh God. We just bow in your presence with thanksgiving for all that you are and all that you've done and all that you're going to do. For Lord, this world is not our home. We're passing through. One day we'll stand before you and we'll be with you and we'll worship you. We'll see our Lord as he is. And we thank you for that day that is to come. God, I pray that there would be that yearning in our hearts to see you, to be in your presence, just to live with you. We thank you. Lord, would you help us during however many years we have on this earth, and we don't know. But however many years we have, help us to live with hearts that have faith in you, faith in our Lord Jesus and what he's done, trust in you and your promise to give us everything we need. So much is going on around us and in our world and in the world. But yet you're our God who is still on the throne, and we take refuge in you. Our trust, our hope, our confidence is in you. Not in what we see, but in you, the one that we cannot see with our physical eyes, but that we can see with the eyes of our heart. And we can see as you revealed us in your word. So we thank you, Lord, for loving us so. Help us to love you in return. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things of you. Teach us of you and your ways with us that we might trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I'm glad to be able to be here today. Glad to be able to stand up today. Yes, sir. Stand up today is a blessing. I thank God for all those that worked and served over the past couple of weeks getting prepared. A lot of people don't realize the preparation that goes into something like a church picnic or a women's tea or whatever it is. There's a lot of behind-the-scenes work that goes on, things that people never see, never hear about that people do. So I'm appreciative for all of those who labored even into the midnight hours, in the case of Peppers there and whatnot. So we're thankful. We're thankful for you, and we want to make sure that we say that to you. But our prayer and hope is that we're all thinking about it as a service to the Lord. It's a service to people, but it's a service to the Lord first and foremost. We our church family, and we should care and love for one another and not mind giving of ourselves to serve one another You know, when you're in a family, you sacrifice, you give, you go above and beyond, and you just do it because it's, hey, that's family. You don't think about it. You get tired in it. You do, but you just do it. That's what family is. That's what family does when you love and care for people. And so I'm thankful for that. I was trying to play basketball yesterday. And I got home. I mean, I used to be able to play. I used to be able to play. I really did, believe it or not. I was on a high school basketball team and played and whatnot, football team and all of that stuff. So honestly, I could play at one time. But I realized yesterday after Tyler shaked and baked me a few times, and whatnot, I realized, I said, man, my bones are not 20-year-old bones anymore. I got 60-year-old bones now, so I have to remember that. So I might be hanging up my jumpers and calling it quits, but it was fun. It was fun nonetheless, a good time of fellowship, so I'm thankful for that. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6 and revisit with me Matthew 6 as we talk about not worrying. Anybody worried in the house today? Matthew 6, where our Lord told us we don't have to worry. Matthew chapter 6. And while our focal verses will be from verse 25, I want to read from verse 24. But I want to encourage you to go back in your own time and read from verse 19, because I think they all go together. Jesus was teaching, and he said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry." And when you see the word "therefore," it always looks back. It's always connecting. It's a conjunction. It's a connecting point. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, oh man, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen. Amen. It's a great passage of scripture. Don't worry. Don't worry. Be happy. Is that what the song says? Worry, someone said, source unknown, but he said or she said, worry is fear's extravagance. It extracts interest on trouble before it comes due. It constantly drains the energy God gives us to face daily problems and to fulfill our many responsibilities. It is therefore a sinful waste. A sinful waste. A woman who had lived long enough to have learned some important truths about life remarked, "I've had a lot of trouble, most of which never happened." She had worried about many things that had never occurred. You ever done that? Yeah, we do that, don't we? And had come to see the total futility of her anxieties. Our objective in listening to the words of our Lord, thinking about what he said, molding them over in our mind, and taking them in and asking the Spirit of God to help us to put them into practice, our objective is to conquer worry. It's to be people who worry less in our lives. And I like to say, I throw it out there to you, you can conquer worry. We don't have to worry as much as we do, as often as we do, nor about the things that we worry about. We really, our Lord is saying, we really, truly don't have to be in this constant state of worry. Well, what reasons did Jesus give us, or does he give us, for not worrying? Well, first of all, he said we don't have to worry because Jesus told us that we have a choice. Worry, whether we recognize it or not, or accept it or not, worry is a choice. Worry is a choice. I know if your thinking is like mine used to be, and I'm working myself out of that with the help of the Lord, you think, well, I can't help but to worry. Well, I don't see it like that because of what Jesus said. Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry. He said that, right? Is that what your Bible says? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. And then he goes on and on and on. We don't have to worry, Jesus said, because we have a choice. And as the text says, he says, do not worry. It's an imperative. It's really a command. An imperative is a command. And he said, stop worrying. Don't worry. Don't keep on worrying. Does that mean that when stuff happens or stuff is before us, we won't feel these anxious feelings come upon us? We may, but what Jesus is saying, we don't have to continue in that state. We don't have to go in that state. We don't have to live there. We don't have to swim in it. We don't have to stay there. And when you worry, you're caring about, it's just all over you. It's all on your mind. You're anxious about it. You feel that trouble in your spirit, in your mind. You're taking thought to it. You eat, you drink, you sleep it. It's there, and it's bothering you. It's just bothering you. It's just bothering you. You're anxious about it. And when you're anxious about something, you're full of mental distress. Something happens in your mind. It's going on in your mind. You're under stress and you're under duress. You're uneasy. You're apprehensive about facing whatever it is you are afraid of facing. There's some danger out there. There's some misfortune that you don't want to come upon you, or you're afraid is going to come upon you, and you're greatly worried about it, and it chokes you literally, and you don't feel like you can handle it, and you don't want to face it. You don't want to face it. You ever been there? Hey, man, raise my hand if I've ever been there. I said raise my hand if I've ever been there. You can raise your hand in your heart because I know you've been there too. It doesn't go away with age. You get older, but you learn how to not stay. I'm learning how not to stay there and remain there. Remain there. And it really doesn't have to do with age. It has to do with knowing, really knowing and living in our Lord. See, when we are worried, we are anxious in our minds because we may think we're not going to have enough. Or it's not going to work out like we think it should work out. When we are worried, we are troubled in our spirit because we're afraid that we're not going to make it through. We're not going to make it through. When we're worried, we're apprehensive about facing our tomorrow because we fear that tomorrow is going to bring some misfortune into our lives. Note that worry has a future aspect to it. Has a future aspect to it. We become distressed in our hearts because of the imagined trouble that we have dreamed up in our minds. My wife, and I told you before, my wife bought a sign and she put it up in our house. And it says, worry is a waste of the imagination. Worry is a waste that we have. God has given us the ability to imagine. And some of us are very adept at imagining the worst that could happen. But let me say this and run on our lesson. Worry is a personal choice. And we don't have to live in a state of worry. Who said this? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, and he says, I'm telling you, do not worry. Our Lord said that. And I was thinking this morning, I said, now if Warren Buffett or Bill Gates was your daddy or my daddy, and he said, don't worry about what you're going to have or having enough to make it, how many of us would continue to live in a state of worry? We probably wouldn't. Why? Because my daddy is Bill Gates. My daddy is Warren Buffett. Some of the wealthiest men in the world. So I'm not going to worry. Well, look at here. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and the one who owns us. He said, I'm telling you, do not worry. Imperative command. He said, don't worry. Don't worry. Jesus informed his listeners that the choice, and in saying don't worry, he said, you got a choice. The choice was ours as to whether our minds continue to stay in that state of distress or that state of unrest about the future. That's our choice. When Jesus said, do not worry, he was again saying, we really don't have to live there. Worry is a personal choice. Worry, Jesus would say, is not something that is put on us or forced on us as the result of some external circumstances over which we had no control. But because we don't have control over this, it's a lot of stuff going on in the world now, isn't it, in terms of evil and wickedness. And some of us may even worry about those things, but I even think those circumstances fit into this context when the Lord tells us, don't worry, I'm telling you, I'm Jesus, and I'm telling you, don't worry. Don't live like that. Don't be in that constant state of fretfulness and letting yourself get under stress. Jesus said, your state of mind doesn't have to be there. It's the result of the choice of where our focus is. You know, the enemy wants us to worry. He wants us to be at rest. He wants us to be at rest. And you may have trained yourself to live as a worry wart. You may think, it's normal for me to worry. That's the way I'm supposed to live. I'm supposed to worry. But Jesus is saying, as a kingdom person, as a child of God, no. Our normality is for us not to worry. It's a choice. We choose whether we focus on these things, these material things, and worry about whether we're going to have enough, whether we're going to make it through, or whether we focus on the things that are more important. Jesus said in verse 25b, he said, don't worry about your life. He said, don't worry about your life. When he's talking about your life, Jesus was instructing, he was referring to having what you need in your life, food and clothing, shelter, the things you need to sustain a healthy life, your well-being, basic things you need in life. Jesus told his disciples, don't worry about that. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, the material things in life, having what you need for different situations. He said, don't worry about that. Those are basic necessities in life. How many of us worry about those or have worried about those? Some of us will say, we got enough money in the bank. We don't have to worry about all of that stuff. I mean, but what if something happened? You know, the reality is that something could happen, and for some odd reason, we might not have all that we need. Jesus said, don't worry. Jesus would say that life is more important than our focus, our self-centered pursuits of the material wealth, working to have enough to take care of oneself and our family. Jesus would say, no, your focus, your worry shouldn't be there. We shouldn't be full of that mental stress or duress or anguish because of those material things. Why is that? Why is that? Well, he said in verse 26, he said, don't worry about that stuff because, he said, look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't go out storing up in barns and whatnot, and your heavenly Father feeds them. We don't have to worry, Jesus would say, because of the enormous value that the Father places on our lives. He says, look at the birds. He said, don't just watch them flying around. We see birds every day, don't you? But Jesus said, there's a lesson in bird watching. He says, study them, think about them, learn an important lesson. He said, think about the lifestyle of birds and observe this, observe how they are taken care of. Jesus said, birds don't plant. They don't plant their food, they don't harvest their food. Yet they are well fed. They are well fed. How is this? Well, he says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Yeah, his point here is that the Father takes care of his creation. It's a simple point, but it's an important point. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. He is involved. That's what he's saying. He's saying that the one who created the heavens and the earth is the one who is involved even in the affairs of birds. And if he's involved in the affairs of birds, please know this, that he's going to be involved in your life. He is fully engaged watching over the birds of the air to make sure they are well fed. And then our point of application here, he says this, he says, Are you not much more valuable than they? The immense value that Father God places on you and on me. Jesus said, that's why you don't have to worry. That's why you shouldn't be running around fretful. That's why you shouldn't be overly concerned about what you don't have or what you think you're not going to have, and you conduct your life on that basis. That's your pursuit in life. He says, no, you should not do that. That doesn't mean you're wise and you put away and you save and whatnot. But some people go over the top and they worried about it and not enjoying life and they're fretful about it. Jesus said that shouldn't be. That's too often our minds. In our minds, we become distressed because we conjure up a future that's filled with deficiencies. Because we see our inadequacies and our inabilities and what's going on in the world, and we conclude that we're not going to have it. We're not going to be taken care of. But see, followers of Jesus don't need to worry, and we shouldn't worry, because we are of immense value, again, to our Heavenly Father. And Jesus is making the point, and he says, he takes care of birds. Listen up. He's going to take care of you. Since he takes care of birds, we can be sure that he will take care of us. Isn't that a simple illustration? But straight to the point. Straight to the point. He said, he takes care of the birds and he's going to take care of you. Why? Because we are the crown of his creation. You are the crown of his creation. We are blessed and highly favored by our God. He created all everything else, and then when he finished creating man, he says he saw it is very good. Very good. And we need to accept the truth that we're special to the Father. We are, in his words to the nation of Israel, and by extension to us, we are his treasured possession. We are his treasured possession. And we need to think about that and contemplate on it, the fact that in the eyes of the Father, we are superior to anything else that he has created. Now, that's not being braggadocious or anything like that. It's true. We're his superior creation. Nothing else is created in the image of God. He created us in his image. And he has taken the responsibility to take care of us. And because we are, there is no way that he is going to allow us to continue to be deficient if we do not have enough at the present time. That's the belief that I have and that he wants us to have. Our thinking is too often self-centered. We think about us too much. And we think about us being our provider. We think we are adequate enough. And then when we see our inadequacies, we become worried. When the inadequacies were there all the time. We think too much about what we don't have instead of focusing on our loving Father and what he has. You know, we're good for saying, you know, the Lord is the head of my life. But then, you know how we know whether that's really true? When you leave outside of the four walls and you get out of the context of being around other folk, and we get out there in a big bad world and life happens, it comes on us. That's when I realize or see if the Lord is really the head of my life. You know, our inadequacies and deficiencies often overshadow the sufficiency of Christ. That's where our focus is. But according to Jesus, our thinking should be like that of David. The Lord is my shepherd. Personal. The Lord is my personal shepherd. And I shall not be in want. He said, because the Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing that I shall need. God is my shepherd. And shepherds in the East who truly cared about their sheep, they made sure that they were fat. They took care of them. He protected them, watched over them, kept the enemy away from them. And that's the way David thought about it. David didn't think about being deficient when he penned Psalm 23. He didn't keep on worrying about not having enough. He didn't allow himself to be in a state of frenzy over an imagined future where he did not have what he needed. No, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And if we are walking with him, if we are seeking him, if we're trusting him, he is going to supply our every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus said, hey, if he took care of the birds of the air, don't you know he's going to take care of you? Jesus told his disciples that worry does nothing to change our circumstance. It doesn't. Verse 27 there, he says, look, he said, who of us, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? You know, worrying, you ever worry and you think about this, that it doesn't change anything? Why spend all that time worrying? It doesn't change the circumstances. The Lord might be trying to tell you something about how to get this situation taken care of, and here I am worrying. I can't even hear his voice because I'm so worried. It does not make things better. Worrying does not make things better. It doesn't change the situation, and often it multiplies the circumstance in our minds, and it increases the stress instead. We think about all that we don't have, and we become more distressed, more troubled, more frustrated. Jesus wanted his followers, and he wants us as well, to learn contentment in him. Learn how to rest in him. Learn how to wait on him. Paul said in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I know. Great Apostle Paul said, I know what it's like to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've been at both ends of the spectrum. But he says, I'm in the middle now. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul said, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Where did this contentment come from? Came from resting in Jesus. You know, we can be content. We can learn not to worry because of the enormous value that the Father places on us. He values you. He values me. He values his children. And if he does, Jesus says, look, he commanded. He said, don't worry. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You have to refocus here. You have to refocus. Well, what else did he say? He said, we don't have to worry because the Father is more than willing. Now, I've been saying this, but we'll say it again. Is more than willing to take care of his children. Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. They don't make their clothes. He said, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, and all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Lilies outdressed Solomon, if you will. The way that God clothed them was better than all the kingly garments that Solomon had. And he said in verse 30, he says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, listen, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What is Jesus pointing out? Again, he's pointing out how valuable we are to the Father. He says he dresses lilies like that. And they wither and die and are thrown away. He says, don't worry. And he asked the question. He says, why do you worry? Why do you worry? And the implication there is that they should not have been worrying. Why do you worry? He said, observe. He said, check it out. He says, learn the lessons about the kingdom of God, the way things work between me and those who trust me. And I want you to understand about how I work with my children, how the Father works with his children. Why did he say this? Because he didn't want them to be going through life worrying, because there were more important things to focus on. More important things to focus on. I ask you the question, I ask us the question, why are you worried today? Something you worried about today? Why do we worry when we say Jesus is the head of our life? I want us to think about that. Why? Why is it that we still live at times in this state of frenzy when we say Jesus is the head of our lives? And why are you worried? What's your situation today? Is it because you're facing a difficult challenge in your life with your health? Some of us are. Some people are. In your relationship? Are you facing challenges that have to do with your career, with school, with your family, whatever it might be? Got financial issues ahead of you? Now, Jesus would say to you, you are worried, but why? Why are you worried when you have the Father who cares for you? Why keep on worrying, knowing that the Father loves you immensely and will see you through? See, followers of Jesus, let's walk away with this. Followers of Jesus should not worry, because the Father really promises to take care of us. Father, he promises to take care of me. And we noted the comparison that Jesus makes between lilies of the field and how they're dressed, and how Solomon was dressed. Jesus said, you don't have to worry. Look at it. Look at nature. The lesson is there. The lesson is there. What's the point that Jesus wants us to understand and mull over in our minds and take deep in our hearts and walk through life with? If the Father takes such care with plant life, I'll put it like that, that grows and is cut down and thrown in the fire, don't you understand that he cares much more for you and will take care of you above and beyond what he does his plant life? Don't we know that? He wants us to think like that. Will he not much more clothe you? Think about the magnitude of the heart of the Father towards his children. Jesus would have us reason like this. Since you can, I can see how the Father cares for the flowers of the field, I have the confidence in the Father's provision for me, all the more because he cares for me. When you're going into that state of worry, open up the window, look outside, say, the Lord takes care of that. He's going to take care of me. When you're fretful and stressful and it doesn't look like you're going to be able to make it, take a look at some lilies. Look up in the sky at some birds and let the Spirit of God direct you back to what Jesus said here. The Father cares much more for you than he does for that. You see, I thought about this. The degree to which we live worried, fretful, stress-filled lives is determined by the degree of our confidence in the Father's willingness and ability to provide what we need. See, if I don't believe, if I don't live, if I don't think like the Father sees me as valuable and loves me immensely, I'm going to worry. I'm going to be a worrywart. I'm going to be fret. I don't care what I say. It doesn't mean you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you're not living like he's Lord over all your circumstances. See, if I'm way up here, way high on a scale of worry, then my focus is not on my Father. I forgot who my daddy is. I'm not living like God is my heavenly Father. Because you can give verbal assent to his ability to meet your needs. I know the Lord can meet my needs. But then we still worry. We can sing the song, I will trust in the Lord till I die. And we walk out of here today all stressed out over a future that we've conjured up in our minds because we're afraid that things aren't going to work out. We do it all the time. We focus on the lack that we may experience. Our minds go there instead of focusing on the faithfulness of a God who has promised to meet our every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The critical truth in the passage is that the Father sees us again as his most valuable creation, and he cares about us. And because of this, he will provide everything that we need. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. Why should we worry when we have a Heavenly Father who can create a rose and cares more about us than a rose? Why should we worry when we have a Father who created the stars and knows everyone by name and yet cares more for us than the billions of galaxies that he's created? Why? Why should we worry? Well, we do worry, and we worry, I think, because we have a distorted view of our Father. I think that. Let me run on. Verse 30, he says, if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is gone, thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith. I think one of the reasons we worry is because we do have a distorted, or maybe better term, an obscured view of our Heavenly Father. We don't see him clearly. Jesus said, you have little faith. Little faith means you have a small amount of faith in the Lord's ability and his willingness to care for the needs of his children. Really, we have a little perspective of God. God is smaller in our minds really than what he really is. Because Jesus said you only need a little bit of faith. But that little bit of faith, when it's clear, when you have a clear picture of who God is and how much he loves us and the value that he places on us, then you have great faith. And when he said you have little faith, it means that the faith that we have in the Father is inadequate to keep us from living in that state of mental anguish. Something wrong with our faith. We're not seeing or thinking clearly. Jesus, referring to that little faith, is saying that believers had in the Father, they didn't really see him as he really is. Do you really see the Father as he really is? Let me ask you, do we really see Heavenly Father like this? Like one who sees us as his most valued creation. And because of that, he is going to take care of everything that we need. He knows the day that you were planted in your mama's womb, and he knows the day that you're going to be planted in that earth. And everything in between. And he said, I'm taking care of you. I'm going to take care of you. You're my child. I'm going to take care of you. Is that the perspective that we have of Heavenly Father? It's demonstrated in how we live. Or do we have a small perspective of Father towards us? Jesus had to teach this to them just like he has to teach it to us, because their perspective of him wasn't clear. It wasn't as it should have been. And again, we're not talking about saving faith. Some people need to get saved, give their life to Christ as Lord and Savior, trusting him that they are sinners and in need of a Savior. That's saving faith. But we're talking about the day-to-day faith of a child towards Father. That's what he's talking about. And I noted and won't go into it, but Jesus often pointed out the little faith of his followers. He said, hey, and the disciples came to a conclusion when he was talking about one thing. He said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to see you as you really are. Jesus also said this. I'll say this and run on and be almost done. We don't have to worry again. I mean, he told us in the beginning, do not worry. Command, imperative, do not worry. He tells us again, verse 31. He said, so, after giving them these two illustrations, he said, so, or therefore, do not worry, saying, don't go around every day mouthing these words or thinking these thoughts. Oh, boy, man, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? How is this going to be taken care of? How is that going to be taken care of? I wonder if this is going to work out. I wonder if that's going to work out. Day by day, situation by situation, Jesus said, don't worry going around thinking and saying all of this stuff. Don't stop doing that. In light of all that you've heard, when you get into your spirit the truth of what I'm saying, Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Why not? Because when we worry, we are living like pagans and not like a child of the kingdom. He said in verse 32, he says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He says, when you go around living like that, when this is your greatest pursuit, when this is your greatest worry, he said, you're living like a rank pagan. Our thinking is skewed. And Jesus inserts this phrase in his instructions as the antithesis, as the opposite of the life pursuits of children of the kingdom of God. To live like this, that is, worrying about having enough is opposite the way that a child of God should live and think. He said pagans live like this. The pagans are people who ignorant of the ways and the will of the true and living God. Living their lives in pursuit of self-fulfillment in the material world, and it's all rooted and grounded in the here and now. There's no thought of the fact that God is God and Jesus Christ is true and real, and he came to die for the sins of the world. And one day life as we know it is not going to be that he's going to come back and he's going to renew. There's no thought of that in the minds of pagans. And so this is their pursuit, the things of this world, for this world. Focus is only on the here and now. The God is their belly, living to satisfy their needs and wants. Jesus said seeking after all these things was the way of pagans, not the way of the people of God. Let me ask you and run on to the second one. What about us? What about you? Is this your primary pursuit? The job you work, is that because, you know, just to make money, just to pay your bills? The degree you're going to get or that you have, is it, why are you getting it? Is it because you serve in the Lord and you worship him with that and serve him with that? Or is it just for the here and now? Jesus said, no, you shouldn't worry because you're not living like a child of God. You're living like a pagan. But he also said, you shouldn't worry because our Heavenly Father already knows. He already knows. He already knows. Simple truth. He already knows. He already knows. He says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that his children need these things, and he's going to make sure that we have what is needed for life. when our faith is in him and we seek his provision and we seek his solution and we seek his deliverance. You know, children living in a home where their needs are provided, they don't worry about having their basic needs. Man, you don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. It's just there because you know your parents are going to provide for you. They aren't fretful about not having enough. Because of this, they can exert their energies on other pursuits in life, playing and learning and doing all that other kind of stuff. You don't have to worry about that. Our lesson, we got to run on with it, is that God knows what you will need and he will take care of you. That's what Jesus said. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. And this week, he knows the road that's ahead for you. You got a lot coming up. You got things that are going to be going on. You got stuff on your plate. I got stuff on my plate. I could easily be worried. But I made a command. I said, Lord, nope. The Lord is my Father. God is my shepherd. I shall not be deficient. Shall not be deficient. God knows. And see, God knowing does not merely mean that he is knowledgeable about your needs. No, God knows before we know. And the Father's knowledge is absolute. Everything that you need, everything that you're going to encounter, every dime that you need, every piece of clothing that you need, everything you need in whatever situation you're in, the Father knows that already. And when we pray, we're really not informing him about what we need. That prayer is for us to make that connection with him. But God has that insight into your life, and he's ready, sitting on the edge of his throne, if you will, just ready to meet our needs when we come to him. He wants us to come to him by faith and cry out to him in humble submission to him and say, Lord, I need you. I know you have what I need, and I'm coming to you. And Jesus said, the Father knows. Well, he also said this, and I think the last point that he makes here is that we don't have to worry because the Father takes care of those who pursue him. Who pursue him. He says, don't worry about these things. Don't be fretful about them. He says, but 33, this is what we should be doing. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Don't bring tomorrow into today. Just let that stay there. It'll come soon enough. It says each day has enough trouble of its own. He says day by day, situation by situation, we should be seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. He says first, foremost, priority. Top shelf stuff, seeking him. The people of God should be in pursuit of God, bottom line. You and I should be in pursuit of God in whatever we're doing. We should be striving to know him and live for him wherever we are living, whatever we are doing, whatever your calling is in life, wherever he has placed you, whatever job you're working, whatever relationship you're in, we should be pursuing living for him and him, Christ in us and living through us. Jesus says that's our primary pursuit. All this other stuff he's going to be taking care of. You should be seeking the best employee that you can be for God. The best husband, a wife, or student that you could be because you have a relationship with him. Seek him first. His kingdom, when you're talking about his kingdom, you're talking about his dominion, his royal rule over your life. See, that's the question. Is he ruling over our lives? See, when I'm worried and fretful, guess who's in charge? I am. I'm trying to make it work. I'm trying to get enough. Jesus says, no, his kingdom, God's kingdom is God's rule in us. His rule in your heart and in your mind, wherever you are. Sometimes too often I think we have people that say they're a child of God and he's the head of your life, and that ain't true. It's just not true. Why do I say that? I ain't talking about nobody, but I'm going to tell the truth. The truth is that we don't look like that out there. You don't look like that out there. And if I don't look like that out there, then something is wrong. Something is wrong. God is in charge. He's in charge of our lives. Not a political party, not a particular politician, not a system. No, God is the one who is in charge. Jesus is King. And we should think and live as though he is in control. And the kingdom of God is about the righteousness of God worked out in us. His righteousness, that could have to do with him living, you know, through us and us living in a way that he would have us to live in this world, simply said. And our daily decisions that we make, is that how we live? As Jesus said, if that's our goal, if that's what we're striving for, he's going to take care of us. We're going to make decisions on the basis of what the word of God has to say and make decisions from that and not just us. It means that we seek to see God's truth worked out in us, in the world, and in the lives of other people. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in our lives, Jesus said, we don't have to worry. You don't have to worry, Jesus said. Father God is going to take care of you. That's his simple promise, church. He knows what we need, and he's going to take care of us. And I say this, stop looking. Stop looking into the future. Now, I'm talking to people who's know that, say, you know, I'm a child of God. I've given my life to Christ. If you don't know Christ, this doesn't apply to you. What applies to you is that you trust Jesus as Savior. Admit that you're a sinner in need of Jesus Christ as Savior. And you accept his offer of forgiveness for you. I'm talking to people who are children of God or who claim to be. Stop looking into the future and thinking that you're not going to have enough. Because if we're doing that, we're living like pagans. We're living like people who don't know him. Don't conjure up thoughts of failure in your mind or not having enough. Don't dream about the worst that could happen. Don't bring the possible problems of tomorrow into today. Live one day at a time by faith in a heavenly Father who says, I love you immensely, and I'm going to take care of you. And his promise is that we will be given everything we need. That's his promise. I thought about this verse as my concluding conclusion. Romans 8, and you Bible readers know this. Romans 8:31. Did we put that up there? Yep, there it is. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, I got to think, is God for me? And if you've given your life to Christ, you can take it again. You can take it to the bank. You can take it into whatever situation you go into. You can take it whatever you're facing. If God is for me, who can be against us? God's will is going to be done. God's provision is going to be given. God is for you. Are you for God? Are you living according to his kingdom and his righteousness? If God is for us, who can be against us? Then verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. I love this verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How in the world will he not also graciously give us all things? Isn't that a great promise? See, we need to have the right perspective about the God of the Bible. Not the God that you created, not a God who holds back. Maybe that's the way your dad was towards you, but that's not the way God is towards you. God the Father said, I gave up Jesus Christ, my son, I allowed him to come to die for your sins, to sacrifice himself for you. And if I did that, and since I did that, don't you know that I'm going to give you everything else that you need in every situation? And that's how he wants us living our lives. Jesus Christ gave his life. Father is going to take care of everything for me. Won't you come and go on that journey to live like that, to think like that, to function like that day by day? Don't worry. Don't worry. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Father, I'm reminded of your word that says, cast all our cares on you because you care for us. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit, through your Spirit at work in us, you would help us to live that way. That we know your word says in this world we will have trouble. We're not talking about circumventing all the trouble in our lives, but Lord, living as children who know without a shadow of a doubt that everything we need, you have it, and you'll give it to us. Help us to rest in what you provide, not in what we think you should be giving us, but in what you have for us. We thank you, Father, that you gave up Jesus. And because you gave up Jesus, you'll give us everything we need. I pray for the one who's been fretful, who's been worried, who has lived a worried-filled life. I pray for deliverance. I pray that by your grace, you would help them to get out of that mode of thinking, that they would refocus their minds and their hearts on who they belong to, that they belong to you, and the immense value that you have placed on them. I pray, Father, that you will help us to just rest in you, and that as we deal with other people, we would be usable vessels in your hands to help others who live with constant worry and fretfulness and anxiety. Help us, Lord, to be vessels out in the world. Help us to live according to your kingdom, according to your righteousness, that we may stand out as children of God. We don't want to miss out, Father, on what you have for us. So bless us indeed, that we may be a blessing to you and that we may be a blessing to others. And Father, if there's someone who has never submitted their lives to you, may today be the day of salvation. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. And you simply say, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God, the Son, and died for my sins. And rose again, thank you for forgiving me and accepting me as your child. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 If you're here today,